Open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse number 1. Once you find your place, let's stand together. Verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening until the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. One of the most beautiful pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, but primarily in the tabernacle, was the golden candlestick. It was made of solid gold and had seven branches, each of which had an almond-shaped bowl for a lamp. Now, no one knows exactly how large the golden candlestick was. It was much larger than our representation for it this evening. In fact, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, which is a Jewish organization, believes that the golden candlestick would have been around 6 feet tall or taller. In fact, they believe the priest had to go up on steps to light it and that it would have been quite wide, tall and wide, to light up the interior of the tabernacle area. And so this is a small representation of a much larger candlestick. But the Bible does not exactly give us the dimensions for it, unlike the other furniture in the tabernacle. The Hebrew word for candlestick is menorah. Now, it did not burn wax candles, but burned pure olive oil. And only the very best olive oil could be used. It was pure beaten oil. That means that when they would take the olives and they would begin to crush it, the very first drops of oil were the pure olive oil. Now, they had secondary crushings that would be used for other things, but only the purest oil could be used in the golden candlestick. Olive oil burns slowly and burns cleanly without an unpleasant odor and without much smoke. And this also illustrates one of the primary principles of the Bible, that God deserves the first and He deserves the best. Not the dregs, not the pulp, not the leftovers. He deserves the first pressing. He deserves the best that we have to offer. And the oil is illustrative of that. Now, the candlestick was to burn from evening to morning. In other words, all night long. I used to believe that it burned constantly, but this passage makes it clear that He ordered it from evening to morning. It burned during the night season, in the evening tide, and through until dawn of the next day. Now, it was the high priest's responsibility to care for the candlestick. In verse number 3, it says that Aaron shall order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. And verse 4 says, He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And so the high priest would go to the candlestick on a daily basis, and each evening he would cleanse out the little bowls. Now, what we have here are pre-filled olive oil candles. Okay, our Jewish friends use these in Hanukkah. Now, this is not a Hanukkah menorah. Who can tell me the difference between this and a Hanukkah menorah? Ms. Burkett. Very good. And so this one has seven. That's the one that God designed, and it was in the tabernacle in the temple. And each little bowl would be filled with olive oil and the wick placed inside, and it would burn that olive oil, and it would be enough in that one bowl to burn all night long. Now, these are hour and a half candles. So you can imagine, if you need enough oil to burn for 12 hours, that would be 10 times larger than this, quite a large bowl, which is why we believe the candlestick was a large piece of furniture. And so they would have these little bowls, and every day the high priest would clean out the bowls and replace the oil that had been spent and replace the wicks or trim the wick. If the kids don't know, the wick actually goes down into the oil. It sucks the oil up into it, and it burns the oil. So as this burns, it doesn't burn up. The oil burns up as it's sucked up into the wick to be burned. That's how a fuel lamp operates. But just to be easy, I got the pre-filled ones. Amen. And so he would cleanse. I'm going to try real hard not to drop these.
he would cleanse those. He would fill it with oil. It is believed that they had a special golden vessel that would be used to pour the oil into the bowls. He would trim the wicks. He would make sure they're set and ready. And he would light them each night. And in the morning, he would go and snuff them out if there's anything. Well, they would burn until the morning. Then he would snuff them out. And, well, you know what? Here I am talking. And I forgot that I've got fire. And so he would light them. I got to say that the olive oil smells good. And it burns slowly. You know what? You know what's better than one fire? Two fires. When they light. If I'm coordinated enough. This is how altar boys got started. If you're listening to this online, you're probably wondering why it's so quiet. But I am lighting menorah candles, and they are slower than I. These are slower than birthday candles. You know what always cracks me up when I start a campfire? Ever since I was a child, I've been told that one match or one cigarette can burn a whole forest. But it takes me a whole box of matches just to start a campfire. Am I right? It's like, maybe I should just take up smoking and throw a cigarette into this. And so you can imagine the candlestick, if it was a large 6 foot tall, maybe 6 feet wide, with these large bowls and the candles on top, and how it would light up the interior of the tabernacle. Solomon's temple, which is larger, had 10 candlesticks to light up the interior and light up all the gold that was on the walls. And so the high priest's responsibility was to trim the candlestick, to clean the bowls, to fill it with oil, and to make sure that they were lit from evening to morning. And so you have the candlestick, you have the lamps, you have the high priest. Who brings the oil? Who brings the oil? All the tribes, all the people of Israel. Every one of them was charged, in verse 2, he says, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. And so the entire community was charged with supplying the oil. Everyone was to have a part. Everyone was to bring something. Everyone could at least bring some oil to the house of God. And no doubt, because there's so many people, no doubt they had it on a rotating basis by tribe and by family. But everyone supplied at least a little bit of oil at some point during the year to keep the candles burning continually. Night after night after night after night. It was the people's responsibility to bring the oil. To bring the oil. Now, so we have the candlestick, we have the high priest, we have the oil that is brought by the people. I want you to consider two main points tonight. First, the symbolism in the Scriptures. Because this symbolism is carried over into the New Testament in a very striking way. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And again, if you were in my Sunday school class, this will be kind of a refresher. But let's look at it again this evening. Revelation chapter 1. First, let us discern who our high priest is, symbolized in this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. All right, John, in this vision, it says in verse 11, he heard a voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now I want you to pay attention to how he is dressed. He's not seen wearing a crown as the King of Kings. He is seen in priestly garments here. Notice, it says, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So he's wearing a golden girdle and the robe that goes all the way down to his feet. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Who is this? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest that has passed into the heavens, is he not? Hebrews makes that clear, that he is our great high priest. Not Aaron, not a son of Aaron, but the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in this vision, standing in the midst of seven candlesticks. Now, he's not standing in the midst of seven candles. He's standing in the midst of seven candlesticks. But I wasn't going to buy seven candlesticks. So just imagine seven of these with Jesus in the midst of them. If someone says, well, actually, it's just one candlestick with seven lamps. How do you stand in the midst of that? Okay, I'm standing next to that. To stand in the midst of that means that there are seven that I am standing in the midst of. Now, the seven candlesticks, we're told plainly in verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, what are the seven golden candlesticks? They are the seven churches. What seven churches? The ones that he's already mentioned. Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira and Laodicea and Philadelphia. The seven churches of Asia Minor are represented by these seven golden candlesticks with the Lord Jesus Christ dressed as our great high priest among them and dealing with each candlestick individually and sending a message to each angel or pastor of that church. Okay? This is one reason why I'm an independent Baptist. Because he's not standing in front of one giant candlestick that represents a giant denomination. He's standing in the middle of seven candlesticks that are all independent of each other. Seven independent individual candlesticks. Seven independent individual churches. Not a denomination, not a conglomeration, not a corporation. Seven independent churches. And if Ephesus loses their candlestick, that doesn't change the fact that Philadelphia is still going strong for God, you see. So I'm an independent Baptist. Seven candlesticks. This church you're in is one candlestick before the Lord. And Jesus, as our great high priest, deals with us as a candlestick before the Lord. All right, so we have Jesus as our great high priest. The candlestick represents the church. The angel is the pastor. If you didn't know that, your pastor is an angel. Yeah, an angel with horns. But the angel simply means what? It means a messenger. So I bet they just had a real angel like Michael or Gabriel. Like Jesus needs John to send Michael the angel a letter. Okay. It's a letter to a real man in a real church dealing with a real church's problems. That is what the seven letters are in the book of Revelation. Now, what is Christ doing in the midst of the churches? Well, what does the high priest do when he deals with the candlestick? He cleanses the bowls. He fills the oil. He lights the light. He maintains the candlestick. What is Jesus doing in these seven letters to seven churches? Some he is correcting. Some he is encouraging. Some are good. And some are bad, and some are heading the wrong way. And he's dealing with them, isn't he? Some have compromise, some have false doctrine. Some are weak, some are dealing with persecution. Some are lukewarm. And he's dealing with them as our Savior, as the head of the church, and dealing with each independent church. Now, what does the oil represent? Well, the oil always represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, when men were anointed with oil, it represented the anointing of the Spirit of God. In Zechariah, a few weeks ago we discussed Zechariah's vision of a great golden candlestick representing Israel, fed by olive oil. And what did God tell Zechariah? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God is the fuel source of the local church. It's not our power, it's not our programs. It is the Spirit of God's power that is necessary for the church to do its job in this world. We are failing because we have more programs than Microsoft, but we don't have the power of the Spirit of God in our individual lives or in our church as a body. We're burning on fleshly things, but we are not burning the power of the Spirit of God in our churches. Someone's not bringing the oil. Now, the high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. The candlestick represents the church. The oil represents the Spirit of God, the power source of the church. Without Him, we are not going to burn brightly for Christ. So again, who brings the oil? The people. Who brings the oil? Christians. Who brings the oil in the church? Church members. We are the ones who are responsible to bring our little bit of the Spirit of God to church and make a difference through the church and what the Spirit of God does in our lives. So the symbolism of the Scriptures, and then secondly, the service of the saints. How do we bring the oil? If we don't bring the oil, the lamps go out. And this is where we need to understand the Holy Spirit's relation to each born-again believer. And I'm going to assume that much of this is familiar to most of us, so I'm not going to go too deeply into it. But let us touch on the highlights of the Holy Spirit's relationship to each born-again believer. Number one, He indwells each believer at salvation. When you got saved, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. He took up abode in you. He is with you forever. He is the Comforter. You are now the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. You're bought with a price. And so first we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God that indwells us desires to fill us. Desires to fill us. Now that's a choice. Now you got saved and the Spirit of God indwelt you. But to be filled with the Spirit of God is a choice you have to make. Okay, you got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. The question is, how much of you is the Holy Spirit of God going to get? Are you going to be filled with the flesh or are you going to be filled with the Spirit? That's the question. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In Acts 4:31, it says, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness." And by the way, no tongues involved there. They just spoke the Word of God with boldness. When we pray, when we're yielded to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that is in us can fill us, and then He can empower us. He can make us good witnesses. He can give us boldness. He can produce His fruit in our lives. But it's not going to happen when I'm filled with the flesh. I have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Thirdly, He gives each of us at least one spiritual gift to be used to glorify Jesus Christ. Every saved person has at least one spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." All right, now on one side, God does not want us ignorant about the nature of spiritual gifts. On the other side, He doesn't want us to be extremists about it, where we depart from what the Word of God sets as boundaries for spiritual gifts. Charismania, the charismatic movement, is based on misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. We should not be ignorant, but we also must not misunderstand them or go crazy over them. Now, in my Christian life, I've seen spiritual gift tests. And I've never seen one that I thought was good. I never have. To me, they seem like personality tests that any lost person could take. Now, the lost person can read, "Oh yeah, my spiritual gift is this." They're not even born again. The fact of the matter is, I believe the only way to find out your spiritual gift is just to get busy serving God, and your gifts will manifest themselves. Another thing about those tests, I never have seen one of those tests where the result is, "Oh, your spiritual gift is driving a church bus." Or your spiritual gift would be helping in the nursery. But I do think those are spiritual gifts that God wants us to do. And I believe that if you'll just get busy in church and serve where you're needed instead of where you want sometimes, that your spiritual gifts will manifest themselves and others will see them in you. Okay, now I've been serving God for almost 30 years. That's enough time for me to have a pretty good idea what my spiritual gifts are and aren't. I know that I'm called to preach. There's no doubt about that. Doesn't mean I'm very good at it. It just means I know that's what I'm called to do. That's my gift. That's what I need to exercise. I'm a teacher. Okay? I enjoy teaching. That's a gift that I have. I'm not saying I'm gifted. I'm just saying that's a gift that God has given me. And I've had enough time to see what some of those gifts are. And I've been around some of you long enough to know what some of your gifts are. But the fact is, we all just get busy serving and bring our oil, and God will put us in a place where our spiritual gifts can be exercised. Okay. Some people are sitting around, they think spiritual gifts is a church talent show. That's not what they're for. It's not like superheroes. My spiritual gift is flying. That's not what it does for us. It allows us to glorify Christ in our service to Him. And then fourthly, the Spirit of God places us into a church body for a purpose. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, the local church is the centerpiece of God's work, God's institution. Every believer ought to get baptized and ought to be a member of a local independent church. Amen. And ought to get involved in. I believe that God would take every saved person and place them in a church if they were yielded to God and desirous to do His will. And if I couldn't find a church where I lived, I'd move and find a church to a church where I could be a part. Or I'd drive a long way to go to it. And I've done that. But the church is God's institution, and the Spirit of God will place each of us in the body according to His will and for the benefit of the entire body. Okay? He places us somewhere in the church to benefit the entire church as it is carrying out God's work. Now, again, who brings the oil? The people bring the oil. Every saved person is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every saved person should desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. Every saved person should have the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Every saved person ought to exercise their spiritual gifts. Every saved person ought to have a place in the local church. And that is how I bring the oil. That's how I bring the oil. When I am filled as a Spirit-filled Christian and I'm serving God, I'm bringing the oil. When I'm in my place of service in the church body, I'm bringing the oil. I am bringing the Spirit of God through my life into the work of the church when I'm in my place serving where God wants me to serve. I'm not going to be bringing the oil if I'm just sitting as a spectator. I'm going to be bringing the oil when I'm serving the way God wants me to serve. I'm not going to be bringing the oil when I don't have a church home. I have nowhere to take it. I have no light to help shine. I am not going to be bringing the oil when I have ministry, but I'm not even faithful to it. When I have a place, but I don't fill it. When there's need, but I'm not willing to step into it. Then I am not bringing the oil. I mean, we always need nursery workers. There should be no reason why nursery workers are doing nursery three times a week. Two or three times a week. There's always a need for nursery workers. You can't tell me that there aren't people that couldn't step in and serve in the nursery if they really were willing to help out. There's always needs. There's always opportunities. There's always responsibilities to serve God in the choir or just by being here and being a glue member, someone who's just a blessing to others, someone who gives and supports the ministry. But what is my place? Am I serving? Am I giving? Am I supporting? Am I helping? Am I praying? Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I even bringing anything to the work of God? Or is my little lamp dry? Because I'm not even in my place. I'm not willing to serve. I'm not willing to step up. I'm not willing to bring anything to it. And that's not the Spirit of God leading us to that. That's just because the flesh is in control and we're not submitted to the will and word of God. What will happen if enough people stop bringing the oil? What's going to happen if enough people stop bringing the oil? I said this recently, and I think in my Sunday school class, most churches are limping along. They're ineffective. They're not doing all that they could because so many church members are inconsistent, unfaithful, uninvolved. They're not giving. They're not helping. They're not willing to serve. They're not willing to tithe. They're not willing to support missions. They're not willing to even be faithful to services week after week. And the lights just go out. And it's only because there are enough people in the church to keep the lights, to keep bringing the oil, that the church even operates at all. It's up to us to bring the oil. The people have to bring the oil. You and I have to bring the oil. I have to stand here and seek to be filled with the Spirit and preach the Word of God and do my ministry. You need to come and do your ministry. And as we do that, the light shines brightly. And when we don't, the light goes out. And there are churches all across America today. The lights are off. No one is home. The pews are empty. The pulpit is over. They're not even having services tonight. You know why? Folks, stop bringing the oil. It's dead. It's dead.